Hi, my name is Randy Wasnick, and thank you for joining us this Memorial Day weekend. You know, I've never experienced a Memorial Day weekend like this before. Have you? I mean, we often have a bunch of friends and family over, and we do a big cookout. We do shish kebabs on the grill. Oh, we have s'mores by the fire pit. We go out and play yard games, and we just hang out and have fun with all kinds of people. And we're living in some unique times. Things are not the same. I ran into Peter Lutzman at Home Depot the other day, and he's our financial peace guy. And like Dave Ramsey, he's easily recognizable with his famous blue jacket. Now, whenever I see Peter, I say, "Hey, Peter, good to see you." And Peter almost always responds back with, "Better to be seen than viewed." So this time, I was going to head him off with a different approach. Because he was wearing a mask too, I said, "Hey, it's hard to even see or view you." And the person behind the mask, who was not Peter, looked at me like I was from another planet. It is not the first time I've misidentified somebody with masks. In fact, 2 weeks ago in Chicago's Cook County Jail, an inmate who was put on a mask and he posed as another inmate who was ready to be released. And he walked out in his place. They're still looking for him. Now, those are kind of fun examples. But other things are not quite as fun. Right now, anxiety, depression, and domestic violence is on the rise. According to the Wall Street Journal, alcohol sales went up 22% compared to the same weeks last year. Alcohol online sales increased 1,600%. Experts are warning of a mental health pandemic, and each night the news is highlighting the worst case scenarios, the what could be, the millions of deaths that might occur, and you are next. Toss in some murder hornets and, well, you get the drift. And social media, that has taken judgmentalism to new heights. I used to think the church was the king of that. A few weeks ago on Saturday morning, I woke up and I invited God to scroll through with me on my Facebook feed as I prayed through what I saw and what I read. We both had broken hearts. 2020 is starting out to be a very different year. I mean, Brown was absolutely right with his advice to Marty. Whatever happens, don't ever go to 2020. But we can't help but look back. We want to hop into the DeLorean with Marty and then go back to a time before all of this began. But here's the question. Do you really want to go back to everything? Are there some things that should be left behind? Some things you shouldn't return to? Have there been some silver linings? Have there been some learnings along the way that indicated that some parts of our past normal was really off course? Have we discovered or rediscovered things missing or long forgotten? The truth is, we usually go back to what we know. And our default is to resume our normal, what we're used to life, with all of its stresses and all of its pitfalls. So today, I want to touch on two things. Instead of looking back to an old chapter in your story and defaulting back to that, let's look at writing a better story going forward. And in doing that, I want to encourage you to persevere. Our big idea today is this. Trials have a way of teaching us what's important in life. It can be used to shape our story going forward if we let it. So first, let's talk about how we can redeem some of this last few months and write a better story going forward. So this is how it's played out for me. At first, all I wanted to do was return back to normal. I mean, I was so sick of it and so frustrated. I wanted to see all of you again on Sunday. I wanted to shake hands and hug my friends. I wanted to sit down at JT's Pizza or Vitali's and talk about life. I wanted to go to MVP and work out. Instead, I found myself at home eating crap, not working out, and spending hours a day listening to webinars about unemployment and PPP while researching PPE for Keystone. And I was trying to figure out, how do you take care of the staff financially while honoring those who are giving to Keystone? And I'm Zooming with staff and with Brady, and we're coming up with best ways to meet the needs of our Keystone friends. And then I'm talking at night about all of these same things with my wife, who's a small business owner, with a staff she loves that's not considered essential. And then the calls start coming in. Hey, Randy. Hey, Brady. Hey, Paul. Hey, Michelle. I've been furloughed and I'm scared. I've had health issues and went into surgery this week and I lost my job. My company's cut hundreds of jobs and I don't even know what's next. Or this one, I have to work from home without the benefit of a home office. And my wife and my kids are driving me crazy, said Brady. That's a joke. Not really. But the pressure I have from working at home while teaching my kids and still being a gracious wife, mom, husband, dad, it's just too much. Mike and Vaughn's family and their extended family got COVID. She lost her mom to it. And it started to get really real around here. Paul Hendrickson, great guy in his 90s. He's holed up in his house alone without personal interaction. And he's trying to figure out on his iPad how to connect to audio each week in our guys group when he's on Zoom. Our partners in Grand Rapids and in the Dominican Republic were running out of food and resources. And small business owners are calling and asking advice on, do I take out a home equity loan to keep the benefits going for my employees? And I mean, for many of you, it's like that movie, 50 First Dates, where each day we start over doing the same thing with the same people, with the same limitations, listening to the same bad news, the same number of infections today, the number of deaths today, and it's going to be worse tomorrow. And then we go to bed with the same fears and we dream about murder hornets. And it seems like our prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling. And that God's left the room and he left fear in charge. Is there any hope in this? Is there any silver linings? My head remembers that God is here. My head knows that God is listening. And my head knows that God doesn't always answer our prayers the way we want them answered. But my heart cries out, why not, God? Why don't you remove our suffering? Why don't you stop this? In the middle of all that and all those feelings, I was reminded by another pastor about something that I already knew. I had already experienced many times before in my life that God doesn't remove all of our suffering, but he never wastes it. God doesn't remove all of our suffering, but he never wastes it. He can work all things to bring good out of them and to bring about change and to bring about clarity. In my life, I see him as kind of a wise caretaker of a vineyard. This picture is a great picture of that. In my life, as I see him, he invites me along to join him in examining my vines and making some hard decisions to remove specific portions so that the good that he sees in other portions can flourish. Because honestly, when my life is bustling along, I rarely take time to inspect my life and my fruit. I sure don't have an emotionally satisfying answer to why God allows suffering. I don't. But I'm absolutely grateful that he never wastes it. And he invites us to join him in the work of redeeming it in our lives and in the lives of those around us. You know, in the early days of Keystone, there was a core group of 8 to 10 families that had been coming together during our first few months. And one evening we took time to share stories about how we all ended up here. And story after story was told about trials and tragedy and the frustrations of events happening, and that God was not answering our prayers, their prayers, as they wanted. And God did some serious pruning in their lives and our lives to create a new direction that took them from as far away as California to Ada to Forest Hills area to do something remarkable, to create a church for people that were hurt by and burned by church. Or as we said back then, a church for people who don't like church. And the stuff that I went through the year before starting Keystone, literally at age 29, turned my hair gray. Those prayers were not answered in the way that I had been asking. And if they would have been, we wouldn't be here. And those families around that living room that night, as they told all of their stories through tears, the lessons they learned and those experiences they experienced became the DNA that still drives us today to help all people find and follow Jesus, not just the ones that appear to have it all together. God will never let your trials go to waste. So here's the reality. Over the next several weeks, and we just saw this starting again a couple of days ago, life is going to start returning to something more normal than it has been. And it would be a tragedy if you went back to normal with it. There are things that you have discovered over the last few months in the stress, in the financial anxiety, in the fear of loss, in your extended time with the kids, in just stepping on the brakes of life a little bit. There are things that you now value more, and there's things that you now value less. So let me invite you to do a simple exercise. It's called More, Less, Continue. And basically it's saying, what should I do more of? Like, what has been more impactful over the last couple of months? What has added meaning to my life? What has been life-giving to you? What has been anxiety-reducing to you? Okay, that's the more of. Or what should I do less of? What has been stealing your joy? What has been stealing happiness? What has been stealing meaning in your life? And then see after that, what should I continue doing? I asked our board and our staff some of those questions during our devotion times. And so let me inspire you with some of their responses. Here's one of them. They said, I learned that I don't have to go to the grocery store every day. It's better when I consolidate my errands. Another one said, as a family, we will say no to more activities, especially travel teams. Another one said, I found that when I spend more time with my kids, I learned what was important to them and what should be weeded out. Another one said, toilet paper is important and should never be hoarded. I learned about what I have control over and what I do not have control over. Relationships are more valuable than stuff. And a board member talked about how they invited people to send personal videos to their daughter for her 14th birthday. And the outpouring of love was so amazing, and it exceeded anything they ever could have purchased. I thought that was really cool. Another said they rediscovered porch conversations. Another said more intentionality in friendships. And then Bob Nienhuis said this in one of our staff devotions. He said, it uncovered the things of life that I had been tying off to and the value of or importance of those things. Personally, I love spending more time with my wife and my son, Sam. Our kids and grandkids who live in Olympic National Park started FaceTiming with us every day. And it isn't just to talk about the big things in life. It's just talking life. Looking at projects, just things that are just going on and on their minds that day. And I will not return to the same level of busyness that I was in. And yes, I know this is being recorded. But life is too good to be done at a blur. My hammock is going to see my butt more often. My fire pit's going to have more friends around it more often. And my deck will see my wife and I enjoying cool mornings or sunsets on it way more often. I'm going to do more. I'm definitely going to do a lot less. And I'm going to continue doing the things I should be doing. And there's a verse that's been coming to my mind an awful lot during this time. And I'm taking Philippians 4:6 to heart more than I ever have. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. It doesn't promise that your request is going to be answered just as you want, but you can find peace. Knowing that even if things don't turn out the way you want or you thought they would, it will not go to waste. It can even lead to a new, awesome chapter that you never thought could have been written. And in my life, one of those things turned out to be this place, Keystone. And then last, to do all of this, you'll need perseverance. We will need it if we're to make any significant, meaningful change toward a better story. To do that, we need courage and we need perseverance. So, where does this perseverance come from? It is born out of surviving trials. If you don't believe me, talk to founders of great businesses. The start was never easy, and the early days were rough. You hear that from impactful churches. Some of you may remember our first days as Keystone, and it was anything but smooth and easy, and we fell on our face more times than my 2-year-old grandson. You hear it from grandparents celebrating many years of marriage with their grandkids at their side, from starving actors who took obscure roles that they could get while they lived in their car until they finally made it. You hear it from people who are well down the road in their spiritual journey. This perseverance is so critical that James, the brother of Jesus, said that this trait, above all other human traits, is the characteristic that God is trying to build into your life and to mine. The ability to keep the commitments of life, the ability to do what it takes and not give up when times get hard. Because this is what James wrote. He said, consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open. And it shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Well, yeah. Sometimes that's all I want to do. I just want to curl up in a ball and say, I'm done. Cash in the chips, flip on a movie, and just fade away. So what do you do when the pressure is on? I mean, when the pressure is on. It's easy to start the race, and you can get a lot of people to get up in the morning and put on their jogging suit and their shoes and start the race. That's easy to do. But when the miles begin clicking and the legs begin to burn and life isn't easy anymore, that's harder. Running a tux and putting on a white dress and stand in front of the church, that's pretty easy to do. But if you want a vital marriage, not for 5, but for 15 or 50 years, that takes work. That takes perseverance. It's fun and it's easy to conceive a child. But to raise a child and keep on training them, even when they cop that attitude and give you those looks, it takes perseverance, right? When life gets hard and your faith gets challenged and you're looking to make real changes in your life and you get tempted to pull up stakes, dig in. Because God's plan is to, well, here's how he ends it. His plan is to let it do its work so that you become mature and well-developed, not deficient in any way. And then, you'll look back and say, I am no longer the man I was. I am no longer the same woman I once was. Perseverance teaches us four things. It teaches us how to observe our surroundings, to look around and understand what's really going on, and then to understand the obstacle that's in front of us. What's this trial really all about? And then the gift of formulating a plan. What's our next steps? What do we need to do? And then as the plan begins to roll out, it always teaches us that we need to adapt and to overcome. So to better illustrate this, I'm going to defer to my two-year-old grandson, James, because his parents value critical thinking and they value being a problem solver. And it's a trait they're trying to instill in my grandson, James, because, well, it comes in really handy when you live in remote places like Alaska and in the national parks and now where they are. They're pretty remote. So watch this with me. The first thing to note is, like his grandma and grandpa, James often chooses the road less traveled, which brings opportunities to learn and grow. And here's his first one. His little police car is lacking grip and ground clearance, and he quickly goes into problem-solving mode.
Hey, James, if it's really stuck, you might have to push it.
He listens to some advice, and instead of Carolyn jumping in to rescue him, she decides, I'm going to coach him to be a problem solver. But things don't go as planned.
Do you need help? Can you try pushing from the bottom? Push towards the bottom of the door.
Now she offers some suggestions, and then James remembers, oh, I've got two doors. So here he hops out of the car.
You are a good problem solver.
And he formulates his plan. He takes a look around, comes up with his plan, makes sure everything's okay, and he begins to execute the plan. But like any good plan, a course correction needs to happen. There we go. Check it out. Let's give it another push. But he knows his final destination, so he needs to make sure he gets back on track here. Another course correction. And then he takes time to do something that you and I so often forget when we're in a trial. It's to do something we love to do. Go out and have fun and splash in a mud puddle or just do something to recharge your batteries. And then when recharged, hop back in. Buckle up. And get back on course.
Well done, James.
Well done, James. Now, God's asking you and I to step out of the moment and to take a big picture look. And instead of focusing only on the pain of this moment, on the virus, on your fears, on your job, on your business, on the tension at home, God wants you to know that He's at work building your character, your ability to endure, your maturity, so that we may be fully complete, mature, not lacking in anything. And might I add, more useful to other people. So this week, my challenge to you is to reflect on the past 2 months and compare that to your life before those months and ask yourself, what should I do more of? What should I do less of? And what should I continue doing? And so you don't forget what you've learned and you just default back to your old story and to your old life, I want you to make a reminder. And I don't care if you draw a picture and put it on your bathroom mirror or find a rock or build something out of wood. Make something to remind you of the change or changes that you need to make. And then place it somewhere where you will see it every day to help remind you to carry your new story forward. Let's not settle for merely getting through this. Let's decide to be better for it. And as you head into the summer, believe that you have an awesome story to be written. Don't let this time go to waste. Prune out the things that distract you from your story and nurture the things that make a great story, a story that's worth telling. Let's pray. Father, we have some crazy times going on right now, and we are so grateful that you choose not to waste these things in our lives. So I ask that we will open our eyes to the things you want us to learn, to critically look at our past, to look at the things that were taking and stealing life from us, and to just leave those behind, and to treasure the things that have been so meaningful over the past couple months, the time, the perspective, the beautiful things. And then together, with you leading us, help us co-author a better story starting today. Use this weekend, use this summer, and as life begins to get back to what was something, maybe something closer to normal, protect us from defaulting to the things that were destructing us before. We lift all this to you, and we ask for your guidance, your wisdom, your courage, and persistence. Help us persevere. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. See you next week.